All right, good morning, good morning. As we gather, love to hear the chatter, but we're going to take our Bibles and going to turn to hymn number 463, and let's stand together as we sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. I hope that's your testimony this morning. 463.
Standing for a word of prayer, but let me welcome you this morning. Again, beginning services this for this special week, and we started in the Sunday school hours. Good to see many of you out there, and looking forward to a great week this morning, tonight, and throughout Friday night. We'll say more about that during the announcement time, but you are a special guest that is glad to see you. It looks like there's maybe some visitors here with us today. We'll mention a little bit more about that announcements, but if you are visiting for the first time, whether you came on your own or someone personally invited you, we do have gift bag for each visitor, one per family, and as our guest here, there's an information card you can fill out, put that in the offering plate, or give to one of us after the service. But again, glad to have you here. We're looking forward to seeing visitors each and every service. I hope you'll do your part in inviting, and we'll say again more about that. Well, again, glad to have you here, so glad to have the Webb family. Great start in the Sunday school hour. Looking forward to God working here in the morning service. Let's go to prayer this morning, and then we'll let you have a seat. Father, we do love you. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for the good Sunday school hour. Lord, it's a blessing, Lord, to see you have many folks here, Lord. I know for many, Saturday may have been a work day or a busy day or working around the house. I know our teens and coal miners have gone for a youth rally, Lord. But we thank you for folks that were here. Thank you for those that are here perhaps for the first time visiting with us, Lord, in person. There may be some tuning in from home, Lord, watching from YouTube or Zoom. And Lord, we're thankful that folks can participate in the service. Lord, we're praying that you would meet with us today, Lord. Now, Lord, we know that you're with us as believers. Lord, we know that you have built the church, designed the church, Lord. And we know that you have a special desire to do a great work among your people here, as well as those that may be lost. And Lord, we're asking that you do a work this week, Lord, beginning even now in this morning service, Lord. We thank you for Brother Barry and his wife. We thank you for their ministry, Lord, of traveling around in churches, different countries, Lord, presenting the gospel, Lord, ministering to us. I pray we'd be a special blessing to them this week as well. Lord, we thank you for some who were sick, able to be here today. We know we have some that could not be here, shut-ins at home, Lord, that would love to be here. I pray you that they'd be encouraged in the Lord, perhaps, as they tune in, Lord, from home. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, that we can have the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine, that we can know for sure that we're saved, we're in God's family, on our way to heaven, Lord. Need not fear death or the future. Lord, we pray this week we'd see folks saved, come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, by receiving him and his finished work on the cross, not trusting in good works or deeds, not trusting in religion, but, Lord, trusting in Jesus Christ. And we're praying, Lord, that you do a work in our. Help us be active, Lord, visiting and inviting folks out, Lord. And, Lord, I pray you'd start even this morning in my heart, Lord, that I ought to be what I need to be. May we walk in obedience to you, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
We do welcome you to the service this morning. We're glad that you're here. If you missed the Sunday school hour, you missed the puppets for today. But don't worry, they'll be back again with us Monday, Wednesday, and Friday nights as well. And the folks who are here in Sunday school can tell you they're not just for the kids. So let me encourage each one of you to plan to be with us every night of the meetings this week so you don't miss anything special going on throughout the week. You know, the Bible tells us that one day we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who have accepted Christ as personal Savior will be giving him glory for all that he's accomplished in our lives. The only thing that we can say and for anything good that happens in our lives to those of us who trust in Christ is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We call this service on Sunday morning the Sunday morning worship service, but we don't have to wait until that service to give God the glory. We can give it to him all the time. From today and forevermore, those of us who are saved can give him all the glory.
It was done at the feet of Jesus, oh, the happy, happy day, that my soul found peace in believing, and my sins were washed away. Let me tell the old, old story of his grace so full and free. For I feel like giving him the glory for his wondrous love to me. Take me back to the cross of Jesus. Let me climb that sacred hill, there to fall and give him the glory and surrender all my will. When in heaven at the throne of Jesus, I will lay my golden crown. Age to age I'll ever give him glory, he is worthy, he alone. Let me tell the old, old story of his grace so full and free. For I feel like giving him the glory for his wondrous love, his wondrous love to me.
Thank you.
take our hymn books once again and turn this time to 442. I Know Whom I Have Believed. Let's go ahead and stand together as we sing. 442. Second verse, ladies.
Say, you know who you have believed. The Apostle Paul said that in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He knew three things. He knew his Savior. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew his salvation. It wasn't by his works or anything he had done or deserved, but by God's grace that he was saved. And he knew his security. He said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Isn't it interesting that there are people today that can trust a bank to keep their money, but they can't seem to trust God to keep their soul? Yeah, nothing that's ever been committed to God has ever been lost. We can rejoice in the fact that he who saves us is the one who also keeps us saved. And all of that happens because of what Jesus Christ did for you and for me on the cross of Calvary, where he changes our lives and we come to him there and we receive him as personal Savior. Calvary made all the difference.
The Lord. the Lord, I am free. Calvary made all the difference to a world full of sin and disgrace. Calvary made all the difference. Jesus died, lost sinners to save.
Matthew chapter 7 for our scripture text in the Word of God for this morning. There is a table out at the entry door over this side. If you have the opportunity to stop by this week, there's some added materials beyond the platform ministry of our team that are available to you there. There are music CDs. Our daughters have a music CD, over an hour of godly, conservative Christian music. They'll be a blessing to your heart. Cheryl did the piano accompaniments for them. And then also in addition to that, there's a Christmas CD of our entire family. And that's the last recording we made of all of us together that's available there. And so let me encourage you to stop and take advantage of those things. Then also there are audio and video versions of Bible stories from the Puppet Castles. If you were here this morning in the Sunday School Hour, you met Homer and Big Al, Homer the dog and Big Al the alligator, and you met Mr. Evil, and you met Durwood the dragon. You met four this morning, but you can find them on audio CD out there as well as on DVD. There are four DVDs with two stories each of the puppets there, and there are three audio CDs of Bible stories from the Puppet Castle as well. There are four stories on each of the audio CDs, so let me encourage you to stop and take advantage of those. The most recent recording that we have is a re-release of a recording that my father and his associate, Brother Babcock, did. Now, some of you remember Dr. Hal Webb and Brother Theron Babcock, who ministered in evangelism for many, many years, and Brother Babcock, as my father used to say, was the only creature like him in captivity. Because he was a self-taught musician. Some of you that may have been familiar with the ministry know that they carried their own Hammond organ with them with their Leslie speaker to go along with it as well. And they'd put it on this side of the platform and they'd turn the piano around 90 degrees to that. And Brother Babcock would play the piano with his left hand and the organ with the right hand and his pedals on the feet and all the rest of that kind of thing there. But one of the other things that Brother Babcock did that was amazing was that every night in my father's meetings, my father would do a gospel object lesson or a gospel magic trick, whatever you want to call it. In any case, that would take several minutes. But before he would do that, he would have folks, anybody wanted to raise their hand and give Brother Babcock a title for a song, that they could do that. And then while my father did his object lesson, now I'm talking about 5 minutes now, while my father did that object lesson, Brother Babcock would sit on his organ bench and write a song, words and music from that suggested title. And then after my father finished his object lesson, would then play and sing it back for everybody to be able to hear. Brother Babcock wrote over 8,000 songs when he traveled with my father for those 45 years together. My father used to say, a new song is born every night. Some of them are buried the next day, but most of them stayed around. Were very, very clever, very good songs as well. Some of them were short choruses. Some of them are long, multi-verse songs. They're very beautiful. And in fact, one of them is in Your Majesty hymnal called My Song of Jesus that Brother Babcock wrote there as well. But you'll find that they wrote very many interesting songs. Songs like Is There Any Spaghetti in Heaven? Songs like The Back Pew Baptist. Songs like... my father used to say many preachers were known for their profound sayings, but he was known for his sayings. Anyway, one of his famous sayings my father had was, you can't run with a skunk and smell like a rose. And Brother Babcock wrote that into a song as well. And in addition to that, they are on that recording singing other songs. They were famous for singing Dry Bones is on there. I meet pastors even today that tell me, when your parents came to my church, I was a little boy, they put me on the organ bench and I was Mr. Dry Bones and they wiggled my arm around. All the rest of that kind of thing. That's there. He just looked up, inside out, upside down, the song that Brother Babcock had a hard time singing right. In any case, a lot of those songs are there on the recordings. And my father, you may remember, played a theremin, which is an electronic instrument that you play without touching it. There, he is playing that on that recording as well. His Eyes on the Sparrow, with the sparrow noises and everything in the middle of the song as well, all made by the instrument. And that's there. You can find him playing his harmonica there on that recording as well. So there's a lot of different things on there, and a lot of folks wonder what could this fellow's father have sounded like. You can go back, you can find that back there, both my father and Brother Babcock. They also have two dramatized stories on there that present the gospel very, very plainly, where my father tells the story and Brother Babcock plays the mood music in the background and sound effects on the organ and other things that way too. It's the only recording they ever did for young people. And so my father used to call it Unusual Songs and Stories for Kids from 5 to 95. But in any case, those are available back there in the bottom of the Bible stories from the Public Castle rack. There's a display one out on the table too, so you can see what to look for there. But those are available out there on the table. They've only been available now that we it used to be on cassette. We took the cassette and remastered it, digitized it, had it cleaned up, got the sound the best we could, and then repackaged it. And that's been available now for about a year and a half. So you can take the time to stop by and take care of that as well if you'd like to. Those things are all available. Messages that we're preaching this week, you can find out there on audio CD as well, in the black box, the sermon back box out there too. The other half of our table is our missions display. The Lord's given us an international ministry. We were in Ireland and Scotland and England for a month in February and sharing the word of God there with folks who've been, that was our third trip there. We've been many other places overseas, Brazil three times, Philippines five times, India eight times, Malawi, Africa several times, Moldova, former Soviet Union several times. So we've had the privilege of being in the Fiji Islands several times. So today the things that are out there are from our trip over to Europe. You can see those things there, but we don't go there to go on vacation. We go there to preach the gospel and to help the missionaries reach the folks that they have in their communities with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had more than one missionary in various fields say to me, we don't even have evangelists here. And so having somebody like that, like you come, is a real blessing to us to be able to assist us in our ministry. So you can go by during the week, that digital picture frame that's on that half of the table. We're running some photographs of mission trips that we've done in the past. You can see them from night to night. We just list them for you. Today, all day, it's running a little presentation called Meet the Webs. So if you want to learn about us, if you're nosy, you want to learn about us, do we have kids, do we have grandkids, and how many of those, et cetera, et cetera. Where are we from? Where's our home base? What are we doing in our meetings? You can find out more about our testimonies and our background by watching that little digital picture frame for a few minutes, and it'll give you a little bit of background for us. So that's what's out on the table. I'm not going to mention that a lot more this week. I'll mention any of the money that comes in from those things that are out there on the table. It stays in the fund to produce new materials. We're getting ready to put out at least one more new music CD. We've actually gotten enough music for two. We've been working on those, so we're going to be doing that. That we'll use the money for that to take care of that. We do use it to reorder when we run low, when we need to, when we're running out of something. So that's where it goes. It also helps us purchase sometimes equipment like the horns that I've been playing today. That helps us do a better job for the Lord. So let me encourage you to keep those things in mind, and they'll be there the week. Usually, either I or my wife will be out there around the table and can help you with that. I may be on the platform. You don't see anybody there. She may be late getting out of her class, and I may be up here around the chalkboard getting things taken care of when we're done on the night when we're doing that. But let me encourage you to stop by and take advantage of those things. You can hunt us down, and we'll be glad to take care of you back there at the table if we can. There aren't any more pages rustling, so you find your way to our scripture text in Matthew chapter 7. Would you stand with me, please, in honor to God's word? The seventh chapter of the book of Matthew is almost all of it entirely the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a red letter edition Bible, it's almost every verse is red letters, because the Lord Jesus is the one speaking this passage of scripture. And we may go back to this passage or another passage here in the same chapter later on this week. But in the chapter, the seventh chapter, the Lord is talking about choices we have to make regarding our salvation. And he talks about eternal life here in this passage. He said there are two gates you can enter. There are two roads you can travel by. There are two destinations, one that leads to life and the other leads to destruction. Then in the verses 24 and following, he talks about two foundations that we can place our faith and trust upon, either a false foundation like the foolish man did, or the firm foundation like the wise man did. But then he comes to this passage that is our text for tonight. If we back up even before that 24th verse, verse 21 says, here's the word of Jesus Christ, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day," what day is he talking about? He's talking about the day of the judgment. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works." Verse 23, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Let's bow together for prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege we have to look into your word. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of sharing the scripture with those who have come to hear it. I pray, Holy Spirit, you might undertake for both the proclamation and the application of your word to every heart present, and in the invitation, bring about those decisions that will bring glory to your name. We pray if there's even one with us today who does not know for certain that they have a true eternal life, they would not leave here without that. We pray if there's one here that's been living a lie, Lord, has claimed to be saved and has never truly been saved. We ask, Lord, that you would reveal that to their heart and bring that conviction and draw them to yourself. And we pray, Lord, that those of us who truly belong to you might be encouraged and strengthened in our faith and our testimony of our faith in Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his honor and his glory today. Amen. You may be seated this morning. It could be a troubling verse, that passage of scripture that we've just read this morning, when the Bible says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will come in that day of the judgment of unbelievers, the great white throne judgment. Many will come in that day saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" Hey, that's a preacher. "And in thy name have cast out devils." That's a miracle. "And in thy name have done many wonderful works." But then verse 23 says, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I'd like to ask you a question this morning, if I could. I want to go very basic to begin with our week of meetings. Do you have a profession or do you have a possession? Do you have a profession or do you have a possession? You see, there are going to be many who are going to stand before the throne of Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment and profess that they know him. But he's going to say, "I'm sorry, I don't know you." They do not possess eternal life. In 1 John 5 and verse 12, it says, "He that hath the Son hath life." That's possession. "He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." That could be profession as well. In Titus chapter 1, Paul deals with Titus, who is the pastor of the church on the island of Crete. A number of fishing folks were there. They were some very, very gullible people, Paul mentions in the scripture there. They believed what other people would tell them. But in verse 16 of that passage, he says, "By their mouths, with their mouths, they professed me, but in their works, they deny me." There are many people today who sit in Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches that profess that they know Christ, who claim that they are saved. Some of them may have even sometime in their life earlier on made some kind of a prayer or whatever, but they do not truly possess the gift of eternal life. They are not truly born again children of God. And the scripture says it's not just going to be a few that are going to stand before him in that day of that judgment. It says many will come in that day and say these things. I ask you this morning again, do you have a profession or do you have a possession? You say, "Preacher, what's the difference?" Let me give them to you by two simple thoughts this morning. First of all, a profession is made. A profession is made. What do you mean, preacher? Anybody can say that they're a Christian. Anybody can say that they've been born again. Anybody can say that they are saved. Some professions are made in earthly trouble. Have you noticed there's some people who don't care anything about God whatsoever as long as things are going well in their life until some kind of a problem comes their way? Maybe it's a financial problem or a family problem that comes up in their lives. And all of a sudden, they begin to cry out to God, "Oh God, if you'll get me out of this situation, if you'll get me through this problem or this trial or this family upheaval that's going on, then I'll love you and I'll serve you." And then you see God work and God takes them through that situation and removes them from that or gives victory in that area of their life, or they get through with whatever it was they were worried about. Do they ever come to church? No. Do they ever open a Bible? No. Do you see any difference in their life? Absolutely not. You see, so many of these people who made a profession of faith, they cried out to God and said they wanted to serve him, they wanted to know him. If he would just get them out of that situation, it's easy for a person to make a profession in a time of earthly trouble. Some professions, secondly, are made in mortal fear. Some professions are made in mortal fear. What do you mean? I mean, again, there are a lot of people who don't care anything about church, don't care anything about God, don't care anything about the Bible or whatever else a spiritual is concerned, but let some life-threatening situation occur and all of a sudden they cry out to God. They may be driving their car and end up in an accident. Their car is turned upside down in a creek and the water is coming in and beginning to fill up the car. And some people begin to cry out, "Oh God, if you get me out of this situation, if you'll save my life, I will serve you." or it may be a person who goes to the doctor because they haven't been feeling well and they have some tests run, and the doctor comes back and says, you know, I'm sorry to have to tell you that you have a terminal illness and you only have so long to live. Again, there's some people that cry out to God and say, oh God, if you'll save my life, if you will get rid of this disease, I will serve you. And of course, somebody said in the years gone by, there are no atheists in foxholes. Amen. There are people who claim to be atheists until they get in the middle of bullets flying by their head, and all of a sudden they start crying out to a God they said they didn't believe in to start with, but they say, Lord, if you'll bring me back from the battlefield alive, take me home alive, then I'll serve you. And you see sometimes those things work out. You'll see sometimes somebody's illness goes into their cancer goes into remission, or whatever illness they had that some drug begins to take care of, or maybe that the firemen come with the jaws of life and pry them out of the car that they were about to drown in. Or maybe it's the fact that somebody gets to rotate home off the battlefield because they weren't killed in that time that way. And so God has done exactly what they said. And yet, again, do you see those people in church? Do you see them read a Bible? Do you see them share the gospel? Do you see them have any difference in their lives? No. So often you see none of that take place in their life. That's because they made a profession. It's easy to make a profession in earthly trouble. It's easy to make a profession in a time of mortal fear. Some professions are made, thirdly, in false faith. Some professions are made in false. What do you mean by that, Brother Webb? I mean, in other words, when you ask some people if they know if they were to die, they'd be going to heaven. Some say, oh yeah, but if you ask them then, well, what do you base that on? I like to ask people this question. If you died and you stood at the gate of heaven and you knocked on heaven's gate and you wanted to get in, and somebody from inside heaven hollered out to you, why should you be allowed to come in? Or why should we let you in this place? How would you answer that question? Because there are a lot of people that believe that they would be going to heaven because, for example, they say, well, I was baptized. I was baptized as a baby in a Catholic church, or I was sprinkled on in a Methodist church, or I was poured on in a Presbyterian church, or I was dunked in a Baptist church. One little boy came to me in a meeting and said, preacher, my pastor baptized me 4 times. What do you think about that? I said, I think he's trying to drown you. But there are a lot of people who believe that baptism is going to take away their sin. The question is, does the Bible say that baptism can take away anybody's sin? No. Paul separates clearly baptism from the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says to them in verses 14 and following, I thank God that I baptized none of you, save Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Now, what did Paul say? He's writing to an entire church of Corinth, many of whom he had personally led to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says to them, I didn't baptize anybody in the church but Crispus and maybe Gaius and possibly the household of Stephanus, but other than that, I didn't baptize anybody else. Now, if Paul didn't baptize the rest of those folks, they weren't saved if baptism washes away our sin. But he goes on to say in the 17th verse, these words, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. Paul separates clearly baptism from the gospel. It's the gospel that saves. The gospel is Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. It's what Christ did by his death, burial, and resurrection that saves any one of us who will put our faith and trust in him. It is not our water baptism. My father used to say, you don't lose any more sin in the baptismal pool than if you rub a dub dub with Mr. Bubble in the tub at home. Doesn't make any difference whether you're baptized once, twice, 3 times, or just got dry cleaned. That's not going to take away any of your sin, because the Bible does not tell us that baptism can save anybody from their sin. A person who puts their faith and trust in their baptism has their profession in false faith. Other folks will say, well, of course I'm going to heaven. Why? Well, I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Presbyterian, or I'm an Episcopalian, or I'm a Mormon, or I'm a Jehovah's Witness, or a chocolate, vanilla, strawberry, Neapolitan, whatever other flavor they want to call themselves. In other words, when they start telling me the church they attend, or how often they attend, or how much money they put in the church offering plate, it's obvious that they're believing that their church, their profession of faith, is in their church. The problem is, does the Bible say that being a member of a church, even a good one, is going to give anybody eternal life? And the answer is absolutely not. Paul writes again in Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Why did Paul bring up circumcision and uncircumcision in that passage? Because in his day it was not Baptist versus Mormon versus Jehovah's Witness versus Bible.
Bible church. It was Jewish believers versus the Gentile believers. Because the Jews who had been saved were telling the Gentiles who were now coming to Christ that they weren't really saved unless they got circumcised and kept the ceremonial laws and the feast days and became a member of the synagogue. Literally, they wanted to proselyte to Judaism. And Paul said, no, it's not whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you've been circumcised or not. That has nothing to do with whether or not you're going to heaven. Remember, the Lord Jesus in John chapter 4 spoke to a woman at the well. And in talking with her, he was sharing with her how she could know she could have water that would satisfy her soul for eternity, that he was the living water. She said, where can I find that? And he said, well, go home and bring your husband back. I'll tell both of you. She said, sir, I have no husband. He said, ma'am, you've answered honestly. You've had five husbands. And the fellow you're living with right now, he's not your husband. She said, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Let's change the subject. She said, folks, the Jews say that in Jerusalem is where men ought to worship, at the temple there. Our fathers worship here in this mountain. She meant Mount Gerizim, right outside of the city of Sychar in Samaria, where the Samaritans had a temple where they worshiped God. And so she said, who is right? The Lord Jesus replied to her, the day will come when they will neither in this temple or in Jerusalem worship God, for God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Translation, there is no church to which we can go that takes away our sin. There's no church that came from heaven for you. There's no church that went to the cross for you. There's no church that was buried in a grave for you. There's no church that rose again from the grave for you. Therefore, there's no church that can take away anybody's sin. I was preaching in India outside of the town of Alawa in Kerala state in southwest India and one night, and we'd seen a number of people saved that night. But after the service ended, a religious leader from another religion came up to me in his habit with his robes and his big wooden cross and the whole nine yards. And he said, what you're preaching is foolishness. How can you say that something that somebody did 2,000 years ago can take away your sin? Do you not know you need to find the right church and you need to follow the teachings of the priests and the traditions of the church if you're going to go to heaven? And I kept quoting verses about Christ's death and how he had paid it all and how he had said it is finished. And he kept saying, that's foolishness. And I said to him, finally, sir, do you believe the Bible is the word of God? He said, of course I do. So my Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, turned it around where he could see it, stuck my finger under verse 18 and said, what does that verse say? What does it say? It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Folks, joining a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church cannot get you into heaven. Having your name on a church roll cannot get you into heaven. It's having your name on the roll in the Lamb's Book of Life that will get you into heaven. And the only way you get that there, according to the Word of God, is by turning from your sin, trusting the finished work of Christ, and taking the free gift that he already purchased for you and for me. No church can save you. Now, you say, preacher, does it matter whether I go to church or not? Yes, the Bible tells us. We already looked at Hebrews 10:25 this morning that said, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you say that you're approaching, you ought to be in a church. Does it matter what kind of a church you attend? Yes, it needs to be a church that preaches salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. Peter said, and if any man come to you and bring not this doctrine, what doctrine? The doctrine of salvation by faith in Christ alone. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, if Peter said you shouldn't let somebody who teaches false doctrine into your house to teach it to you there, do you think you should go sit in their church and listen to them preach it to you? No. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. Get out of that dead church. Hey, years ago, maybe it preached the truth. Doesn't now days. I remember a couple of sweeter older ladies that came to me. They'd been in a meeting that I was in Eastern Shore, Maryland, came every night. And on the last night, they came to talk to me after we'd ended the last service. They said, preacher, we come from the church across the street. I won't tell you what denomination it was. It's not important. But they said, it used to preach the gospel. We have a young preacher now that out of the local religious seminary, who does not believe in the virgin birth of Christ, doesn't even believe the Bible is the word of God. We haven't heard a gospel message like you preached this week in our church in years. And I said, ladies, can I ask you a question? They said, what's that? I said, why are you still in a dead church like that across the road when there's a good Bible preaching one across the road over here? They said, we never thought of that. As I was walking out the door, I heard them already asking the pastor what time the services started on the next Sunday. They were going to start coming to that church. You say, you proselyted somebody out of another church. I will proselyte people all day long out of any church that does not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ for salvation alone and get them into a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. lady came to my father after he'd preached about that in their church, and she said, "Preacher, I used to go. We go to a church that used to preach the gospel, and they don't anymore. But we can't leave." My father said, "Why not?" She said, "You wouldn't understand." He said, "Try me." She got tears in her eyes. She said, "Well, if you must know, Granddaddy's buried out back in the church in the church cemetery, and we can't bear it away and go out there, go away and leave Granddaddy out there all alone." And my father smiled and leaned a little closer and said, "Well, then dig him up and bring him with you, but get in a good Bible preaching church." The pastor overheard and said, "Amen, we'll buy the lot next door and start a cemetery." Bring him on. There's no issues, but I can network at my business better in that bigger church with the smiley preacher and the curly hair and all the rest. No, but wait, how do you expect God to bless your business or anything else about you if you're going to a church he doesn't want you being in? Find a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church to attend where the scripture is the textbook and where the word of God, the gospel of Christ, is preached and salvation by grace through faith alone. Otherwise, the Bible says, don't receive even the person that teaches otherwise into your house. If you're living in this area and you don't know where there's a good Bible preaching church like that, I think if you'll ask Pastor Boyer, he might be able to suggest one. In fact, most folks here ought to be able to. And the folks here would be glad to have you come and study the Word of God. But realize even coming to a good Bible, even Bible preaching church where the truth is taught, isn't going to get you in heaven. Your professions in your baptism or your church, those are professions in false faith. Some people say, "Well, I was born into a Christian family. I was born a Christian." Well, let me ask you all a question. If a cat crawls into an oven and has kittens in there, do we call them biscuits? Of course not. Well, just because a person is born into a Christian family, does that make them also a Christian? No. In fact, the Word of God tells us in John chapter 3, he told Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Your first birth, that physical birth, caused you to be born a sinner. You realize you've been born once, you're going to die twice. You're going to die physically. It's appointed on a man once to die. And then it says what? After that, the judgment. What happens at the end of the judgment? Revelation 20 verses 14 and 15. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The second death. Born once, going to die twice. But if you've been born twice, physically and then spiritually, we may look at that passage in John chapter 3 later this week, then you only have to die once. And guess what? Maybe not even the once if Jesus comes first. I don't know about you. Which would you rather have? One birth and two deaths, or two births and one or no deaths? It's your choice. But the Word of God tells us we don't get to heaven because our salvation was handed down to us from our bloodline, from our parents. How do I know that? Because in John chapter 1, it says in verses 11 to 13, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born," verse 13, "not of blood." What's that mean? Doesn't come down to you from your parents. There is something that does. What's that? Sin. Romans chapter 5 verse 12, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That comes from our parents down to us. We aren't sinners because we sin, folks. Do you realize that? We sin because we're born sinners. It's in our blood from the time we're born. And the Word of God tells us we have sinned. That's why Jesus said we must be born again. You must have not only a physical birth, but a spiritual birth. We'll see what Jesus said about that later this week. But the fact of the matter is that there are a lot of people who believe. I was in the Fiji Islands preaching. We'd seen a number of people saved one night. We were loading up into the missionary's van, getting ready to leave the church, when a man in his 30s stopped us. And when the missionary rolled the window down, the fellow looked in where he could see us all. And he said, "You know, I've always believed that because my grandfather was a pastor and my father was a preacher, that I was going to go to heaven." He said, "But I heard that preacher say tonight that salvation is an individual decision a person has to make for themselves." And he said, "I asked Jesus tonight to come into my heart and to save me." Well, you can do that tonight as well. If you're trusting a relative to get you into heaven, it isn't going to happen. But you can make that decision tonight. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, 10 and verse 13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession of him into salvation. Verse 13 continues, for whosoever, you can put your name in that verse, in that word. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So nobody else can make that decision for you. Nobody else. I remember a boy that asked me in a church once. He said, Brother Webb, am I saved? I said, you're asking me whether or not you're saved? I said, do you ever ask the Lord to come into your heart and to save you? He said, no, I never have. But he said, my aunt was concerned about me. My aunt prayed a prayer for me one day and told me that I was saved. And he said, am I saved? I said, well, son, I can tell you this. Your aunt can't pray that prayer for you. Your aunt can't make that decision for you. That's the decision you need to make for yourself. And I'm glad to tell you that day he called on the Lord Jesus Christ and invited Christ himself into his heart that day to be saved. Praise the Lord for that. But you and I don't go to heaven because we are descendants of other Christians. That does not make us a child of God. Nor does a feeling or an experience. Some people say, well, I'm going to heaven. Why? I was clinically dead once. I went to the end of a long, dark tunnel. There were bright beings and bright lights, and they told me they weren't ready for me yet, and they sent me back again. Is that what salvation is? No, but I had that feeling. Some people say, I saw a 20-foot-tall Jesus at the foot of my bed one night. That could have been the extra pepperoni you had on your pizza that night before you went to sleep. What does the Bible say? 1 John 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Peter talks about feelings and experiences. When he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice we heard from heaven, we were with him in the Holy Mount. You say, what's he talking about? Matthew 17, 1-8 is just one of the places that's recorded. That's the Mount of Transfiguration. So Peter says, you want to talk about feelings or experiences? He said, look, I saw Jesus in his glory, and I heard God the Father speak and say, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And we know that his feeling and experience is true because it is documented in the scriptures. But even he goes on to say, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What does God say? Trust in a feeling or an experience? No, I've had people that I've taken to the scripture and I've showed them their feeling and experience is faulty or wrong, and they've looked at me in the face and said, I don't care what the Bible says, I know what I felt. Uh-oh. You've just raised your feeling or experience above the authority of God's own written word. Look, if your feeling or experience doesn't match the scriptures, it's faulty. Bible doesn't tell us to put our feeling, our trust in a feeling or some experience. And probably the biggest thing that most people will answer that question that they're putting their faith in is their works. How many people I talk to, if you died and you stood at the gate of heaven and they ask you, why should you be allowed to come in? Well, you know, I try to be good. I try to, take care of my family members. I try not to abuse my family. I try not to cheat in my business dealings. I try not to lie. I try not to do. Hopefully, I'm doing well enough to be able to get into heaven. Does the Bible say that any one of us can earn or merit eternal life? No. What does it say? Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3, 5 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags in God's sight. You know what? God's not impressed with how good we are. You know why? He knows how good we're not. He knows how good he made us to be. And if you wonder how good you're supposed to be to please a holy and righteous God, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 says, and as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. How many of us are just as holy as God? None of us. That's why it says in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:12, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Again and again and again, and the scripture tells us in Galatians 3:22, the scriptures have concluded all under sin. You and I cannot get to heaven by any of these things, and yet there are people that use these things as the basis of their salvation. They profess that they know the Lord. And that last one, works, is the one that Jesus mentioned specifically in our text passage when he said, many will come in that day and say, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done what? Many wonderful works. And he said, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Many people realize or and know that professions are made in earthly trouble. Some are made in mortal fear. Some are made in false faith. And some finally are made in insincerity. Some professions are made in insincerity. I've done a lot of visiting with our own home pastor. We've gone out and knocked on doors. And they're, you can tell some folks, you know, knock on the door. They have to go over there and turn off their TV set. They invite you in and they sit there and they listen while you're sharing the gospel. And you can tell by the look on their face, they don't really want to listen to this. But when the preacher finishes sharing the gospel and says, would you like to pray now and ask the Lord Jesus to come in your heart? Sometimes you can see the little wheels turning behind the eyeballs. If I don't pray this prayer that these guys want me to pray, they are going to sit here in my house for another hour and wheedle and wheedle and wheedle at me and my favorite TV program I'm missing right now. So I'm going to pray that prayer. These guys want me to pray because that'll make them happy and they will leave and that will make me happy and that's a win-win situation. So they pray the prayer. They made a profession, but the profession was entirely in insincerity. They didn't mean a word of it. Oh, yeah, they prayed what the preacher wanted them to pray, but there was no true desire in their heart to come. Do you suppose God knows whether a person is sincere when they pray the prayer? Sure he does. God is no fool. And so there are many who make professions of faith. Professions are made in earthly trouble. Professions are made in mortal fear. Professions are made in false faith. And some professions are made in insincerity. You say, what's the difference between that and real eternal life, truly being a Christian? Well, while a profession is made, a possession is mine. What does it say in 1 John 5, verse 12 again? He that hath the Son, possession, hath life. That's possession. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's no possession. How do I get a possession of eternal life? How do I have true eternal life? How am I absolutely certain by the word of God that I truly am a born-again child of God? Let me just share these three things with you. We're going to pray. Number one, a possession is mine by atoning. A possession is mine by atoning. What do you mean by that? Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, God is not willing that any should perish but that all should come to repentance. Luke 24 verses 46 and 47, Jesus said himself, it was meet that Christ should be crucified, buried, and the third day rise again, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. What does it mean truly to repent? Here's why I believe a lot of people have never truly been saved. They claim to be saved. There's never been any repentance in their heart. What if I walked up to you today and I slapped you as hard as I could across your face? Whack! That'd be rather startling, wouldn't it? And what if I said, oh, I'm so sorry, I don't know why I just did that. Would you please forgive me for that? You say, okay, Brother Webb, you're the visiting evangelist for the week. We'll give you a break and we'll forgive you. And I say, oh, thank you for being so kind. And I nail you a second time. What? And I said, now I do not know why I did. Why? Stop that, you nasty hands. You quit that. And I said, would you forgive me again? You say, okay, I'll forgive you again. And I nail you a third time. What? And I said, boy, why do I keep doing that? Would you forgive me? And you say, I'll be a Christian about it. I'll turn the other cheek. I say, good, I'll hit that one too. What? How many think I'm really sorry? I'm slapping you in the face. Nobody. Oh, come on. I said I was sorry. I said the right words. Doesn't that mean anything? No. How do you know I'm not really sorry? Yeah, because I keep on doing it. So let me get this straight. If I'm truly sorry, I'm making an impression on your face that the FBI could identify the fingerprints of, what am I going to do besides say I'm sorry? I'm going to what? Stop. If you were down south, it'd be quit. Y'all quit. Or if it's a group of people, it's all y'all quit. But it means this. I can say that because my mother was from L.A. That's lower Alabama. Anyway, look, yes, if I'm really truly sorry, I'm not going to keep saying, I'm sorry, whack. Oh, please forgive me. Oh, you're so kind. Oh, you're so gracious. Oh, thanks for giving me again. Oh, no, I'm going to turn away from what I said I was sorry for. Listen to me. Lots of people hear preachers preach about hellfire, damnation, and torment, etc. They get scared to that and say, oh, man, I don't want to suffer in the lake of fire for all of eternity, but I don't want to change how I live my life either. I want a fire escape deal with God. I want a fire insurance deal with God. So tell me, preacher, what prayer do I have to pray to go to heaven? Oh, yeah, dear Jesus, please save me. Whew. Man, that I prayed those magic words, I can go out, keep lying and cheating and stealing and all the rest of that. Because, hey, I prayed the magic prayer. I get to go to heaven, right? No, I don't believe so, friend. That's not repentance. Repentance is what, a work that we do? No, it's a change of heart and mind that results by the power of God in a change in our lives. I still remember three teenage girls that came to me in a meeting one place. They said, Brother Webb, we don't think we can be saved. I said, really, what do you mean? They said, we don't think we can repent. I said, well, what do you mean by that? They said, we don't think we can stop the sinful things that we've been doing. I said, let me ask you some questions, girls. Are you sorry for those things? They said, well, yes, sir. I said, do you want to quit doing those things? They said, yes, sir. We just don't know whether or not we can because we've done them for so long. I said, girls, don't misunderstand what the Bible says. You and I have no ability whatsoever to change our lives and make ourselves better so that God will save us. It is He who by His power will change our lives when He saves us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 does not say, therefore, in order for anybody to be in Christ, they must first become a new creature. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So let me ask you a question. When you supposedly, if you claim to be a Christian, now I'm serious about this, if you supposed profess to be a Christian, when you supposedly called on Him, was there truly in your heart a desire to let Him change your life? Was there truly in your heart a desire to turn? Look, repentance is a turning from our sin, from our self-righteousness, and from any other kind of salvation we've ever trusted in, to the Savior, Jesus Christ alone, who by His power will change us. I would ask you, was there truly, honestly, in your heart, in your life, when you supposedly called on the Lord Jesus Christ, was there a desire to let Him change your life? Was there a desire to turn from those things? If not, that's not salvation. A turning, a possession is mine, first of all, by a turning. Then what? A possession is mine by a trusting. A possession is mine by a trusting. Remember in Acts chapter 16, the story of the Philippian jailer. Do you fellows, did you guys know that the Philippian jailer is probably the smallest man in the Bible? There are lots of small people in the Bible. There's Zacchaeus in the New Testament, right? He sold wheat littles for a living. Look, that's what the song said they sang when I was growing up. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. I thought that was like being a Culligan man or something. So he sold wee littles. No, that meant he was a short guy. That's why he had to climb up in the tree to see Jesus. But you can go to the Old Testament and find shorter people than that. There's Nehemiah. In the book of Job, there's a fellow by the name of Bildad the Shuhite. That's pretty short depending on whether you're wearing high tops, low tops, or flip-flops, right? But by far, the Philippian jailer, I think, is the smallest man in the Bible because the Bible says he slept on his watch. I'd have a hard time getting on my watch like that. In any case, the Bible tells us that when Paul and Silas were in the jail and God sent the earthquake and the Philippian jailer came in, he said to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They didn't say, join our church, get baptized, pray so many times in a certain direction, et cetera, et cetera. They said in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 14 and following, verse 16 and following, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not a son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And the last verse of John chapter 3, verse 36 says, he that, get this, hath the Son, or excuse me, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Possession comes when there is a trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He said it himself on the cross, it is finished. That's why anybody that believes that after, in addition to praying to the Lord to save you, that you need to do good works or something else to keep yourself saved, that's not salvation, that's adding your works to the plan. That's not what the Bible says. It isn't Christ and your works, or Christ and Buddha, or Christ and Muhammad, or Christ and the pastor, or Christ and the evangelist, or any other person. It says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God's word is clear about that. We put our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and we put our trust in the final word of God. Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. What does it say in 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 13? We've mentioned verse 13 and we've mentioned verse 12, but what is that whole part there? 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 to 13, he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Why? Who would call God a liar? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his son. He that hath the son hath life. He that hath not the son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the son of God. So a possession is mine by a turning. Have you repented? A possession is mine by a trusting. Do you truly believe that Jesus Christ is God? That he came from heaven? That he died in your place on the cross, that he rose again from the grave, and only he can save you. If you don't believe that, you can't be saved until you do believe that. Every time there's another shooting in a school in this country, my mind goes back to the one that took place in Columbine, Colorado, a number of years ago, and out of that story where a student went from classroom to classroom shooting other students. There came a story about a young lady whose name was Cassie Burnell. Cassie was a born-again Christian young lady, and that student with the gun walked up behind her, put the gun to the back of her head and said, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" As I say, I believe that's where the rubber meets the road, when your life depends on it. Sad thing is, I think today some young people who have been raised in a Christian home, have attended a Christian school and went to a Bible preaching church, thought that's how they were going to get to heaven. And then some of them, if you ask them that question, it'd be, well, you know what, does anybody really believe that? I mean, that's what my parents taught me when I was growing up. That's what the church I went to preached. And yeah, that's what the Christian school I was trained in inoculated me with, you know, that kind of stuff. But do I really, personally, truly, with all my heart, believe that? You know what Cassie said? Yes, I do. He pulled the trigger. Sent her into eternity to meet the Lord Jesus she had just professed before her murderer. You know, I believe when she got there, the Lord Jesus stood up to meet her. Why you say that, Brother Barry? Because when the first martyr of the church, Stephen, in the book of Acts, was being stoned, he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of God standing at the right hand of the throne of God." We know when he had completed his work on the cross, he went and sat down. So if he stood up to meet the first martyr, Stephen, when he was coming to heaven, I believe he stood up when Cassie went. But I would ask you, whether you're a teenager, whether you're a boy or girl, if your life depended on it, do you truly believe? Do you truly, truly believe? So a possession is mine by a turning. A possession is mine by a trusting. Here's the last thing. A possession is mine by a taking. A possession is mine by a taking. What did it say again in Romans 10, 9, 10, and verse 13? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can take that gift. I can, by a requesting, I call on the Lord Jesus. I ask him to save me. I do exactly what the word of God said I needed to do because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me. I can ask him for that gift of eternal life. And he, the Bible says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. It's a taking by requesting. It's a receiving as well. You know, contrary to what most even religious people believe today, when you're born into the world, we are not all God's children. We're not all God's children. Oh, but the song says at Christmas time, Santa knows we're all God's children. That makes everything right, right? No, according to the word of God, Jesus said in his parable in Luke chapter 13, he told the story about the man, or Matthew 13, the passage where the man planted good wheat in his field and an enemy came at night and planted tares in the field. And when the Lord was asked about all of that after the parable had done and the folks had left, he said, the wheat are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. When you and I are born into this world, we are born children of the wicked one. Jesus said to the most religious people on the planet, on the face of the earth when he was here, that was the Jewish religious leaders. They didn't think God made up enough laws, so they added some more themselves. He said in John 8, verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. That's you and me when we're born into this world. We are all God's creation, yes, but we are none of us God's children. Well, when do I become that? Well, that's one of the reasons why Jesus came. Galatians 4, 4, and 5 clearly says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Okay, well, Brother Webb, when do I become an adopted child of God? John 1, verse 12 says, but as many as what? received him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So many people say, but I feel like there's something I need to do. No, it's already been done. There are only two religions in the entire world. There are really only two religions in the entire world. There's the religion of do, and there's the religion of done. Either you believe there's something you have to do to earn or merit eternal life, or you believe that Jesus Christ did it all on the cross of Calvary, and he offers free that gift of eternal life to all that will put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. A number of years ago, I was preaching in Decatur, Alabama, and it was a Sunday night, and after the service was over, I took my family to a Steak and Shake restaurant just up the block from the church for something to eat. And we walked in and looked across the restaurant, and there was another family all dressed up in church clothes. They weren't from the church that I was preaching in. But the more I looked at the man, the more I thought he looked like a younger evangelist friend of mine. And then I remembered that that young evangelist friend of mine had found out I was going to be in that town that year, and he told me to look up his brother who pastors another church on the other side of town. So I went over and I asked, and that's who it was, the evangelist brother. And so I took my family over and we introduced ourselves to them. We didn't stay there. You know how you hate to have somebody stand there while your food all gets cold and talk. So we just told him we knew his brother, and we invited him to the meetings, and we went over and we sat down and we ordered our food and we were eating, and they finished their food before we did because they were there before we were. So when they got done, they came over, and they didn't stay long either because they didn't want our food to get cold, but they said they appreciated getting to know us and they would try to make it one night to the meetings. And his family went out to their vehicle and he paid their bill and they left. Didn't think anything else about it till we finished our food and we fellowshipped a little while longer, and then my family got up and went out to our truck, and I went up to the cashier and handed her the bill and the money to pay for it, and she said, "I'm sorry, sir, I can't accept your money." I said, "Now, ma'am, that is highly unusual, because most cashiers I've met in my lifetime have been more than happy to accept my money." She said, "Well, I'm sorry, sir, I can't accept your money." I said, "Well, there must be a mistake or something to see. That's the bill in your hand. That's the money to pay for it. I'd just soon you make change and let me go. I don't want to have to wash the dishes or mop the floor or something before you let me out here." She said, "Well, I'm sorry, sir, I can't accept your money." I said, "Why? What's wrong?" She said, "Oh, there's nothing wrong." She said, "Do you remember that other family you were talking to earlier tonight on the other side of the restaurant?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Well, when they left, they not only paid for their meal, they paid for your meal too." Now, I could have stood there and protested and said, no, I feel like there's something I have to pay. And I'm sure if I was handing out money, she'd be glad to take some. But it wouldn't have been because I owed anything. See, there was nothing I could pay because there was nothing that I owed. All I could do was gratefully accept what someone else had paid for me. Do you understand that's what salvation really is? As long as you and I feel like there's something we can do, we got to do in order to be saved, we can never be saved until we realize he's done it all. And we request and receive his simple gift of eternal life. When you've accepted a gift, you possess that gift. Have you called on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you accepted his free gift of eternal life? Or are you still trying to say, "Well, I feel like I need to. No, it's not you at all. It's Jesus Christ alone. We're born not of blood, doesn't come from your parents, nor the will of the flesh, it's not by your hard work, nor the will of man, that's not by psychology, philosophy, or some other religiosity, but of God. John 1 verse 13 says. But praise the Lord, the Bible does tell us in 1 John chapter 5 verses 12 and 13 that he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Some people would protest and say, "Well, Brother Webb, I don't think you can really know that for sure." You know how many chapters are in the book of 1 John? That passage is quoted to you was in the last one. So how many chapters are there in the book of 1 John? 5. They are really short chapters. If you are a slow reader, you can read the book of 1 John probably in 20 minutes or less. But do you know how many times in those 5 short chapters of just that one book of the Bible, never mind the other 65 books, you know how many times the word know or assured or a similar word are used referring to our salvation in that book? 32 times. 32 times in one book of Scripture, never mind the rest of the Bible, just that one book, God tells us you can know for sure. Any person, pastor, priest, or pope who says otherwise is lying to you. A profession is easy to make. Some professions are made in earthly trouble. Some are made in mortal fear. Some are made in false faith. Some are made in insincerity. But a possession is mine, and it's mine by a turning. It's mine by a trusting. It's mine by a taking. And I would ask you, are you certain that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you really, truly are saved. I was close with this. I was preaching a meeting in a church in Virginia, and it was an invitation. I preached on soul winning, in fact. I remember the message I preached that night. And the pianist of the church was sitting at the piano just crying her eyes out while she was playing the piano. I thought, now there's a lady who's really burdened for somebody that's lost that she wants to see get saved. As soon as the service ended, she disappeared from the piano. Didn't see her anywhere else. I was standing in the lobby, which was directly across from stairs that came up from the bottom part of the church. And after several minutes, up the stairs came this lady, wiping tears out of her eyes with a big smile on her face. And the pastor was directly behind her. She said, Brother Barry, she said, I want you to know something. I just got saved. Now, let me tell you about this lady. She was raised in a founding church family's home. She came up through the youth department in that church. She went to a Christian school in her community. She graduated and went to Bible college for 4 years. She came home from the Bible college, was the church pianist, was a Sunday school teacher of a Sunday school class in her church, and was the sixth grade teacher of that local Christian school. But she said, Brother Barry, for the last 2 years, the Spirit of God has been convicting my heart that I have never really been born again. She said, my parents told me when I was a little girl I made a profession, but when I even questioned it, oh no, you're saved, you're saved. But she said, the Spirit of God's been convicting my heart. And she said, today after the service ended, I went and told the pastor and he led me to Christ. I know I'm saved. And I could tell, I won't do it this morning, but I could tell you story after story after story. And I don't preach this message, honest, God knows my heart, to make anybody doubt their salvation. What God's word we've shared with you this morning should have done is either convicted you that you're not really saved or confirmed to you that you really are a child of God. But I would ask you today, do you have a profession or do you have a possession? Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Let's bow our eyes are closed very quickly. I want to ask, how many folks here in this auditorium this morning could say, you know what, Brother Webb, praise God, there is no doubt whatsoever in my heart and my mind. There was a day when I truly, honestly turned from my sin and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I did call on him and I asked him to come into my life and to forgive my sins and to save me, and I'm not depending on anybody or anything else that I could do or anybody else could do to get me to heaven. My faith is in Christ alone, and I know if I died today, I'm on my way to heaven. How many can lift your hand because you possess eternal life? How many can say that today? Amen. I expected probably most hands to be raised here this morning. You may put those hands down. Let me ask a second question. Is there someone here today that would say, Brother Webb, I could not or I did not raise my hand just then? Because to be honest with you, either I know I am not saved, or I don't know that I am saved, or I am not sure if I was to die right here, right now, whether or not I really am going to go to heaven. I'm not really certain that I possess eternal life. Would you remember my hand in prayer this morning? Now, I'm not asking you to stand up and give a speech or to say anything to anybody. I'm just asking, may I pray for you? Is there anyone like that here this morning that would just slip your hand up briefly, just where you are, just high enough for me to see? You don't have to say a word. Just raising your hand right now says, Preacher, I'm not sure, or I do not really know whether or not I truly am a born-again child of God. I'd like to be sure. I'd like to know it. Would you remember my hand in prayer this morning? Is there someone like that here today? You just slip your hand up for just a moment, and I'll see it, recognize you, and put it right back down again. Again, I'm not asking you to walk down an aisle. I'm not asking you to stand up saying, I'm just simply asking, can I pray for you this morning? Is there anyone like that here today? Preacher, I'm not sure. I'm not positive about that. I don't really know for certain. I'd be glad to pray for you this morning. Now, I did say this morning there's no place in the Bible where it says that joining a church or getting baptized will get you into heaven. But I wonder maybe if there's somebody here today that would say, Preacher, you know what? I'm saved, but I haven't been baptized or I haven't yet joined a good Bible preaching church. And I realize I need to take care of one or the other, both of those. Well, just remember my hand in prayer this morning. I do want to take care of that. Pray for me. Anyone like that this morning, that would just slip your hand up. You've been saved. You have trusted Christ as your Savior. And you realize that joining a church doesn't get you to heaven, or getting baptized doesn't give you eternal life. But you say, Preacher, I know I need to take care of one or the other, both of those things. Anybody like that this morning here? I'd love to remember you in prayer this morning. Let's stand to our feet for prayer together, please. Everyone standing. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we stand this morning, get ready to close the service, we do thank you for the simplicity and the clarity of the gospel of the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray, Father, today for anyone who is with us who may not have that certainty. Lord, it looked like most everybody raised their hand to say they knew for sure that they were saved. Lord, perhaps there was one that could not or did not raise that hand. Maybe, Lord, they're even embarrassed and afraid that I'd embarrass them if they did raise their hand. Lord, I pray that they would not think so, but I pray that today you would work in their hearts to help them to get that matter of their eternal destiny settled once and for all. Lord, I do pray that you might be glorified
in the decisions that we made in our lives. Lord, lead us this week to others who need to know Christ as we get to preaching more evangelistic messages toward the end of the week of meetings. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to line up our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, and others who need Christ, that they might be able to come and join us for the services as well. We pray, Holy Spirit, if there's one here that needs to be baptized or needs to join the church, they would take the time to talk with Pastor before they leave and let him know their desire, Lord, so that can be taken care of in obedience to your commands in the Word of God. We do pray, Lord, that you bless the remainder of the meetings this week. We pray that you might be glorified in all the things that are said and done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm just going to ask the pianist just to play a verse of an invitation song. We're not going to wait long, but I don't like to close this service without just giving an opportunity for you. If God's Spirit has spoken to your heart, if you are really not truly certain whether or not if you were to die today, you'd be on your way to heaven, not sure whether what you have is a possession or just a profession. Our text passage says many will come in that day. Many will come in that day and say, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out devils and done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Don't let those be the words that you'll hear. Settle that today if you're not sure. If you come, Pastor will be glad to meet you here at the front. If you need counsel, if you need someone to pray with you, help you with that need this morning, I encourage you to come and let us know. As we dismiss today, I'll be back by our table. My wife will be out there with me shortly. And if we can help you in any way on your way out, feel free to let us know. And we'd be glad to help you in any way we can. So would Pastor, his wife. There are others here, I'm sure they can help you as well. If there's a need of counsel in your life today, if God's Spirit has spoken to your heart, I have a challenge today. Don't leave without settling matters in your heart with God.
Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice that the Word of God tells us that these things in the Word of God are written that we might know that we have everlasting life. Oh Lord, we're asking this morning, as the Word of God was preached clearly, that all who leave here will have the certainty of whether they do know or do not know. Lord, those who do not know, we pray that the Spirit of God would continue to work upon their hearts. Oh, Lord, it's been good to hear the gospel again this morning. It's been good to hear the Word of God preached. It's been good to be together. We pray you bless us as we depart and bring us back safely once again this evening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.